السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي وربي زدنا علما. اللهم فقهنا في الدين، اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to start Surah Al-An'am today. Alhamdulillah, we have completed Surah Al-Ma'idah. And by the tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're starting a new surah. Okay, so inshallah, we're going to cover ayat 1 to 5 of Surah An'am today. And you'll notice that this surah is very different from Surah Al-Ma'idah that we just completed last week. And so far, all the surahs that we've covered were revealed after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's migration to Medina. Okay, except for Surah Al-Fatiha, which we did right in the beginning, and that was revealed in Makkah. Okay, so all the other surahs that we have covered besides Surah Al-Fatiha so far were Madani surahs. Okay, and those were the four surahs, which are Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Ali Imran, Surah Nisa, and Surah Al-Ma'idah that we covered so far. Now, we will start a Makki surah. Okay, this one, Surah An'am, is a surah that was revealed in Makkah before migration to Medina. So Surah An'am is really important. Even the way that it was revealed is so interesting, and that shows its importance. So we should remember how it was revealed. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, this whole surah was revealed all at once in one night in Makkah. When it was revealed, 70,000 angels were doing tasbih, or glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala around it, when the surah was revealed. So imagine how crowded it would have been if 70,000 men gathered somewhere together. It becomes really crowded, right? And imagine 70,000 angels coming down from the sky along with angel Jibreel to bring this surah down to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's how special this surah is. The ayat of all the long surahs like Al-Baqarah and Surah Ali Imran, for example, were revealed at different times. So some ayat were sent down at one time, and other ayat from those surahs were sent down at other times. So those surahs were revealed in portions or chunks. Surah An'am was revealed all at once, besides six ayat from the surah. It's pretty long, but it was still revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on one night. So it's different in that way from the recent surahs that we have covered. Another narration tells us Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going somewhere when he saw so many angels. They filled the space from the earth to the sky. So 70,000 angels came down just to deliver this surah to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we learn from Mustadrak Hakim, when this surah was revealed, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, so many angels descended to deliver this surah that I couldn't see the sky. In Ibn Mardaway, it says, the tasbih of all the angels glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at once created an echo. The earth was buzzing, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam kept saying, Subhanallahil Azim, Subhanallahil Azim. So that's what he said as the angels kept glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that we know how beautiful and special this surah is, how important it is, we should keep these things in mind as we study it. So this surah is called Al-An'am. And this title is mentioned in ayat 138 to 139 of this surah. The word An'am means cattle. This surah has 20 ruku and 155 ayat. Some of its ayat were revealed in Medina, and those were the sixth ayat that were not revealed at the same time as the rest of the surah, because the whole rest of the surah was revealed in Mecca before migration to Medina. But some of those ayat, six of these ayat from this surah, were revealed after migration to Medina. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had those six ayat written in the surah where they belonged, okay, afterwards. That order was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the place where each ayah should be written in these surahs was according to where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded. Okay, so the order of the ayat was according to where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted those ayat placed. So we should keep in mind when this surah was revealed. Okay, it was right at the end of the Makkah period. We find out from some narrations that it was revealed 1 year before the migration to Medina. Just 1 year. And knowing that should make it easier for us to understand how tough things must have been for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims when the surah was revealed. Because just 1 year afterwards, they were forced to migrate to Medina. They didn't want to leave Mecca. They loved Mecca. They wanted to stay there, but they had to leave because of the situation there. They were forced to. So we should keep in mind how difficult things were for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims at that time. This surah tells us a lot about Tawheed, which means to believe in one Allah, one God. In fact, all the Makki surahs focus on three things the most. They stand out because they stress the importance of Tawheed, which is to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one and only ilah, the one and only God. The second thing they emphasize is belief in prophethood. And then the third is belief in the hereafter, belief in the akhirah. That's what the surahs that were revealed in Mecca talk about the most. Tawheed, belief in prophethood, and belief in the hereafter. In this surah, in the beginning of it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds people about his blessings and his signs. As humans, we have all been programmed to believe in Tawheed, okay, to worship only one God. But because of all these worldly distractions and the corruption around us in this world, we become negligent and we lose a sense of these three important beliefs: Tawheed, Iman bir Risala, and Iman bil Akhirah. These three things. Otherwise, it's natural for all of us to believe that there is going to be a day of judgment, that there will be a hereafter, and to believe in one God. It just doesn't make sense to not do that. But because people forget these things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds them through his ayat. He reminds people about this in two ways in the Quran. Okay, the first method that he reminds people about Tawheed and that there's going to be a day of judgment is by mentioning the favors of Allah upon us. Tazkir bil ala illa. Tazkir bi ala illa. Okay, mention of the favors of Allah, his signs within the universe around us and within our own selves, within our bodies. Through this, the dormant iman within us is activated. It wakes up. And the second way that we're reminded to believe in these important things is through tazkir bi ayyamillah. Okay, which means the days of Allah. So to be reminded through the days of Allah. So that's the second way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us of Tawheed. Now, what are the days of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Ayyamillah, what are those? They are the important days throughout history where great nations were destroyed. They were wiped out. And we know why. We've covered that many times already. It was because of their own disobedience. And also, the Day of Judgment is also one of the Ayyamillah. And it's going to be a great day. When we learn about the people of Jannah, Jahannam, an account taking that will take place on that day, the iman within us is recharged. It wakes up, right? So in this surah, we'll see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses his signs to help us recharge our iman. Tadhkir bi ala'illah. And inshallah, in surah A'raf, we will learn ayat about ayyamillah, the days of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, tazkir of the special days, the great days of Allah. So we should know both of these methods. Tazkir bi ala illah and tazkir bi ayyamillah. That both of these methods are used in different parts of the Quran to remind us of the iman that's somewhere within all of us. Even if people don't remember, we have been programmed to worship one God and to know that there will be a day of reckoning. Alhamdulillah. We have covered 1/5 of the Quran now. Alhamdulillah. Because we have covered about 6 juz out of 30. And besides Surah Al-Fatiha, we have not covered any Makki surahs. So you'll notice a different style of formation with this surah. Okay, the words and a different style when we go over the surah, when we study it, you'll notice it's different from the others that we've covered so far besides Surah Al-Fatiha. So we're not going to find any Sharia laws in this surah. Instead, this surah really emphasizes on the importance of Tawheed and to believe in the Quran. And people can only believe in prophethood when they believe in the Quran, because the Quran, or the Wahi, the divine revelation, was sent to the Rasul, the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when a person accepts that Wahi, they confirm that the Rasul is the true Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The surahs revealed in Makkah do sometimes mention about morals and such characteristics, but they don't speak about the halal or haram things we learned in surahs that were revealed in Medina. Okay, those things are covered in the Madani surahs. The surahs revealed in Medina were the ones revealed after migration to Medina, and they told us about inheritance and nikah, divorce, the iddat of a woman, women's rights, keeping family ties, praying, fasting, hajj, enjoining good and forbidding evil, and such orders. In those surahs, the Muslim ummah was addressed as an ummah, okay, as a whole ummah, and the Ahl Kitab were also addressed. That's why we came across so many ayat that were addressing the Bani Israel and the Christians. All that was a part of the Madani surahs, the ones that were revealed after migration to Medina. Now, in this Makki surah that was revealed before migration to Medina, it's the Mushrikeen who are directly addressed. And they were the polytheists of Makkah, the Mushrikeen. The polytheists are the ones Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls toward Tawheed in this surah. He calls them to believe in one God. And he tells the Muslims about the plotting of the Mushrikeen. And we won't come across anything about the Munafiqeen in this surah. They were the hypocrites who pretended to be Muslims, but they were actually not. They only hurt the Muslims. Okay, but we won't see any mention of them in the surah because there was no hypocrisy around the Makkah time period. Okay, people were either believers or they were mushriks. So the topics we cover in Surah An'am especially focus on the basics of Tawheed and prophethood, and life after death and resurrection, and being gathered before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for reckoning. And we'll also learn about the traditions of the mushrikeen, the things they used to do, certain things they did. Now, let's start this surah. We'll go over the word meanings first of ayat 1 to 5, inshallah. And you'll notice that the words of the Makki surahs are a lot easier than the words of the Madani surahs that we've been doing recently. So this surah is going to be easier in terms of meaning. When we try to study the word meanings of this surah, inshallah, it should be easier because it's a Makki surah that was revealed in Makkah. Now let's begin. Ayat 1 to 5 of Surah An'am. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد All the praise and thanks لله لي for only for Allah سبحانه وتعالى الذي the one who خلق He created السماوات This is plural for the word sama'i, which means sky. So samawati, the skies, or the heavens. Wal arudi, wa, and al, the, arda, earth. Wa, and ja'ala, he made al-zulumat, the darknesses. Wan nur, wa, and an-nur, the light. Thumma, then, Alladina, those who kafaru, they disbelieved. This comes from the word kufr, which means disbelief. And kafaru is a verb, third person, plural, in the past. So kafaru, they disbelieved. Be in Rabbi, Lord, Master, Sustainer, Him, theirs, Ya'diloon. They equate. Adl is the root word here, and that means justice, to hold equal. Okay, and ya in the beginning means that this word is in the third person, and una ending makes it plural. So ya'diloon, they equate, or they hold as equal. Huwa, he, alladhi, the one who, khalaqakum, khalaqa, He created, kum, all of you, min, from, teen, clay. Thumma, then, qada, he decreed, ajala, a term. Wa, and ajalun, a term, musamman, one fixed or appointed. Indahu, inda, near, or with, who, him. Thumma, then, Antum, you all. Tamtarun, you all doubt. Mirya is the root word, and that means a doubt. Ta in the beginning means you, and una ending makes this word plural. So, tamtarun, you all doubt. Wa and huwa, he, Allahu. Alone is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fi, in as-samawati, the skies or the heavens. Wa and fi in al arudi, the earth. Ya'lamu, he knows. Ilm is the root word, and that means to know. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. So ya'lamu, he knows. Sirrakum, sir means secret. Okay, the hidden. So sirra, secret, kum, yours, wa, and jahra. Jahra means whatever people disclose, whatever is open for all to see. So jahra, apparent, kum, yours, wa, and ya'lamu, he knows, ma, whatever, taksibun, you all earn. Kasaba, kafsinba is the root word, and that means to earn. To work hard to earn something. Ta in the beginning means you, and una ending makes this word plural. So taksibun, you all earn. Wa and ma na ta'tihim. It comes to them. Yeti means to come to. Da in the beginning means it. So ta'ti, it comes. Him, to them. Min, from. Ayatin, a sign. A revealed sign, like a verse, an ayah of the Quran. Min, from. Ayati. Now this word is plural because of the standing fatha on the ya. So ayati, the ayat, the verses, the signs, Rabbi, Lord, him, theirs. Illa, except, kanu, they were. This is plural for the word kun, which means to be. This is in the third person and it's in the past and plural. So kanu, they were, an, from, ha, it, meaning the sign, mu'ridin, ones who turn away. I'rad is the root word and that means to turn away. Mim in the beginning makes this word a noun and ina ending makes it plural. So mu'ridin, ones who turn away. Faqada, fa, so, qada, in fact, kadhabu, they belied. Kadhiba is the root word, kadhib means a lie. Kadhabu is a verb, it's in the third person, plural and past. And we know that because it ends in waw alif. So kadhabu, they belied, be in or with al-haq, the truth. Al-haq means either the truth or the reality. Lamma, when, ja'a, it came home to them. Fa, so, sofa, soon, will, ya'ti, come to, him, them, amba'u, naba'a is the root word, which means a special news. So amba'u is plural for that, special news. So fa sofa, so soon, will, ya'ti, him, it comes to them, amba'u, special news, ma, what, kanu, they were, bihi, be, with, he, it, yastahzi'un, they mock. Huzuba is the root word and that means mockery. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person and una ending makes this word plural. And this is a verb. Yastahzi'un, they mock. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll start the tafsir of these ayat. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. All praise be to Allah. Hamd means to praise someone and to be thankful. Those two things make up hamd. Praise only is mada. When somebody only praises someone, that's called mada. And when we praise someone, we aren't necessarily thanking them as well. Right? We're just praising them, like saying something good about them, and that's mada. Like if we say that someone is a really good doctor, we're just praising them, saying something good about them. We're not actually thanking them because they didn't do anything for us, right? Maybe they didn't treat us or benefit us in any way. We haven't even come across them, but we just hear that someone's a good doctor. So we say that they're a good doctor. So that's mada. That's like praising someone. On the other hand, sometimes we thank someone, but we don't praise them. Right? Remember what Musa alayhi salam did with Pharaoh, the Pharaoh? He thanked Pharaoh for all that he had done for him, but he didn't praise him. Right? He thanked him, but he didn't say good things about him. So shukr, or expressing that we're thankful, can be done without mada, without praising, okay? Because shukr means to be thankful. And mada, which means to praise, that can be done without shukr, or being thankful. So we can either do mada or shukr to other people, Okay, we don't have to necessarily do both at once. But the word hamd that's used for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it consists of both things, praise and thankfulness. Both of these things are combined to make hamd. And when we add al to the start of hamd, like it says here, alhamd, right? Alhamdulillah. It means all the praise. Okay, not just praise and thanks, it means all the praise and thanks that's out there is for Allah. That means that whenever someone is praised anywhere in this world for anything they do or for any of their characteristics, that praise is really for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we say that all the praise and thanks is for Allah, that's what we mean. Okay, because Allah is the one who granted the person whatever that person has. So whenever people praise anything in this world, that praise is actually for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it be beautiful scenery or a beautiful flower that we look at, fruit that we see, a beautiful person, or anything good or beneficial, whatever attracts you and you feel the need to praise it, if you think about it, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who created it, right? He created everything. He is the one who gave that thing, that object, or that person, the characteristic that you are praising. So he is the one that is being praised. Whenever people praise anything or anyone, anywhere, they are actually praising the one who created that object or that person. When we say that a painting is really beautiful, who are we complimenting? Who do we praise when someone makes a painting and we say, oh, this is so beautiful? We're actually praising the painter, right? Because that painting did not paint itself. So it's the same when it comes to everything and everyone around us. When we say something good about anyone or anything, we are praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he is the one who made that person or that object that we like. So all the real praise is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we see a beautiful person, we should keep in mind that that person has nothing to do with his or her own beauty. It's not like that person created themselves, na'udhu billah, or made themselves the way they are. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gave them that beauty. So we should praise Allah. Likewise, when we meet someone who's really intelligent, someone who is really skilled, we should know that Allah is the one who gave that person the ability. That person would not have been able to do it without the tawfiq from Allah. He is the one who gave that person intelligence or that skill that they have. So when we say Alhamdulillah, we're not just praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and neither are we just thanking him, but we're actually saying that he deserves both praise and for us to be thankful to him. We're saying that there's only one being that's worthy of praise and thanks, and that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, that means that he's the only one who is worthy of worship, because there's nobody else like him, nobody else equal to him. When all the praise and thanks is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only for him, it means that only he can be worshipped. And that's what Tawheed means. So Alhamdulillah is made up of Tawheed. Okay? It's really simple. We are taught not to get up in the creation or be impressed by creation, because all the praise is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anyway, the creator. So there's no sense in worshiping the creation, because all the praise is only for Allah. So the Quran starts off with Alhamdulillah. Remember, right in the beginning, Surah Al-Fatiha started off with Alhamdulillah. And this Surah, Surah An'am, starts off with Alhamdulillah too. And it's so beautiful how this phrase is placed in the Quran, because a surah starts off with the word Alhamd every seventh juz. After every seven juz, the surah that comes starts off with Alhamdulillah. So far, we started off the Quran in the beginning with Surah Al-Fatiha, starting off with Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And now in the seventh juz, we start off Surah An'am with Alhamdulillahi Alladhi. Inshallah, the next surah we'll do that starts off with Alhamdulillah will be Surah Al-Kahf. And then in the 23rd juz, Surah Al-Fatir and Surah Saba both start off with Alhamdulillah. So the words Alhamdulillah, this word is spread out evenly throughout the Quran. When we say that all the praise and thanks is for Allah, who is that Allah? He tells us next. الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The one who has created the heavens and the earth. The skies and the earth. The sky that we see was created by him. And the earth that we live on was also created by him. And in the past, people might have just seen the sky right above us that we can see when we look up. But the word samawat means the skies. And now, because of science, we know how big the universe is. Okay, nobody actually knows how great it is, but we can imagine how big it is and what's out there. We are amazed by the number of stars and planets and galaxies that are out there. Imagine the trillions of stars that are there. And that the sun is just a small star. We are amazed when we hear all this. And about how many light years away these stars are from us. So, خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ. He is the one who created the skies. When we think of the skies, don't just think of this blue sky that we see when we look above. Think about the whole universe that's out there. Think about space. He created the whole universe. And everything in it runs so smoothly. If we were to watch a documentary about space, we notice that there are so many asteroids or rocks out there that are floating around in space, subhanAllah. None of them hit the earth. If they enter the earth's atmosphere, they become incandescent because of friction, and they appear like a streak of light. They don't fall as a heavy mass here and there. Nobody controls this universe, but it goes around so perfectly. Right? And do you think that happens all on its own? No, that proves to us that there is one Allah who controls all of it. So we should praise and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who created these things. The one who created the universe, the heavens and the earth, when these things did not exist before. The creation of the universe shows us how powerful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. He is all able. If anyone wants to recognize Allah, His greatness, they should think about the creation of the heavens and the earth. Because it's not possible for anybody else to create the heavens and the earth. وَجَعَلَ الظُّلُمَاتِ وَالنُّورِ. And He made the darkness and the light. Know that the word خَلَقَ is not used for darkness and light. He doesn't say he created the darkness and the light. Because the word khalaqa, which means to create, is used for tangible things, things that we can touch and feel. But darkness and light cannot be touched. These two things are intangible. So the word ja'ala is used for them instead, not khalaqa, which meant to create. And that was used for the skies and the earth. Subhanallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the right words according to whatever is being mentioned in such a beautiful way. So we know that there's a reason why that word was selected and not the other. As we learned right in the beginning, this surah is based on tawheed, the belief in one God. If you want to teach a Muslim who may be committing shirk or a non-Muslim about tawheed, we should read this surah to them. Okay? We should tell them to read this surah. It will speak to them itself. So we don't even need to lecture anyone about these things, because it begins with tawheed. And it's clear that nobody else can do what he has done. It speaks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and introduces us to Him as the one who created the skies and the earth, and the one who made darknesses and the light. And making darkness and light is not something anyone else can do but Him, just like creating the sky and the earth. Think of this huge earth. Think about how it's dark on one side, when it's nighttime on one side. There's light on the other side at that same exact time. It's daytime somewhere else. And think about how this earth spins on its axis and how light enters the part that was dark before and darkness enters the part that was light. That's the change that takes place every single day. And this is a great miracle. But just because we've seen all this happen every single day since we were born, we take all this for granted. We don't think of it as a great sign of Allah. But it's amazing how light enters the darkness slowly every single day, and how the darkness covers the light at the end of the day. And the night sets, how gradually all this happens. It's the same place, but a huge change takes place when day becomes night and then night becomes day. And for this, we praise and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like we do for the skies and the earth. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ يَعْدِلُونَ. Then the disbelievers set up equal partners with their Lord. Thumma means then. But this word is used to express how shocking it is that people still do kufr after all these signs that He created the heavens and the earth and He made the darkness and the light. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word thumma to express how it's shocking that they still disbelieve in Him. They disbelieve in their Lord and they set up partners with Him. There's nobody else who can create the skies and the earth or bring about such an enormous change, changing day to night and night to day. So it's appalling that they still set up partners with Allah and they ask others for what they need. They don't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they turn to others for their needs and they prostrate before others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the skies and the earth and the alternation between day and night. So we know that He is the one who created and runs these things. He controls these things. So how can anyone else be equal to Him? The polytheists of Mecca admitted that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the skies and the earth. They couldn't deny that. And they admitted that he makes the darkness and the light. They knew that their idols could not do these things. And even now, idol worshippers say that there is one greater being who created these things. They can't deny that. They worship so many other idols, but then they say there's a greater one that's greatest out of all of them. Just as the Hindus worship countless idols, the polytheists of Mecca claimed that each rock from every mountain was God. Na'udhu billah. They carved them and said that each one of them were gods. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created mankind to be the best of creation, in the best form. But mankind lowered himself to inferior creations, okay, before inferior things, and he prostrates before them. Na'udhu billah. Not only did people start worshipping the sun and the moon and the stars, they also started worshipping fire and water, trees, stones, and even animals like snakes and ants as time passed. Astaghfirullah. How can anyone say that these things are equal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And we should go over what the word Rabb means, so we can understand that it does not make sense for anyone to worship anything or anyone besides Him alone. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ يَعْدِلُونَ. Yet the disbelievers set up equal partners with their Rabb. So who is Rabb? Rabb means the owner, the master, the creator. He's the one in charge, the one who grants blessings, the sustainer, the caretaker. He is the gift giver, the maintainer who cares for all of us, and the one to whom we will return. Subhanallah. He is Rabb, Rabbil Alameen, Lord of the worlds, meaning that He is the owner of all the worlds. He's in charge of them. He cares for everything and everyone that's in these worlds, in this universe, and He provides for all of them. He fulfills their needs. He sustains them. He maintains them. That's who Rabb is. And yet, they associate partners with Him. Allahu Akbar. After looking at the universe, we should be able to recognize Rabb. But if you're still not able to do so, look within yourself. If we think about the signs within us, within our own bodies, we remember Rabb, and we can easily recognize Him. And anyone who has studied the human body can easily recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If they think about how Allah makes our bodies work, all the systems within us, they can easily recognize Him. Just like there's a whole universe around us, there is a universe within our bodies too. Allahu Akbar. He is the one who created you from clay, from wet clay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salam from clay, and everyone else is born from a semen drop. And that drop of semen is made of soil, because that semen drop is made up of whatever that person ate, right? And everything people eat comes from the soil. Abu Musa Ashiri said, I heard Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salam from a specific amount of clay in which the ingredients from the whole earth were combined. Different ingredients from the whole earth were combined. That means that soil from all over the earth, its different parts, was combined to form the clay that Adam alayhi salam was created from. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took clay from different parts of the earth to create Adam alayhi salam. And that's why the children of Adam, Ibn Adam, are different from each other in color, their features, their manners, and their habits. Some of his offspring are black, some are white, and others are red. And when it comes to habits, some are really stern and others are soft. Some are like pure soil and others are like the khabith or impure kind. That's not beneficial. Since the soil is different colors and there are different kinds of soil, hard and soft, so are the people that are made from the soil. And flowers and fruits grow from the same soil. Some of the people who come from that clay are very obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they're beneficial to others. And the crops that grow from that soil are also very beneficial to mankind. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He created us from teen. ثُمَّ قُضَى أَجَلًا Then He decreed a fixed term of life. This means He fixed the time of birth and the time of death for each one of us after we were created from clay. So even before we're born, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed and fixed the time that we're going to be alive for. And that includes the number of years that we're going to live, the number of months, the number of days, the number of hours, the number of minutes, and even the seconds. It's all listed. Nobody can add or subtract even a second from that fixed term of life. That fixed time when we are recalled to Him is our time of death. And that time has been decided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already. It has been counted and written. Angels come and sit by us when it's time for us to die. And they wait. And they only take our soul when it's time for our death. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had decreed. They don't rush to do it before that. And neither do they delay at all. They are never late in doing their work. Like, we're often late with doing things. We get late sometimes. But the angels never fail to do it at the exact time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. They wait until that exact time and then they take that person's soul. And after that, وَأَجَلٌ مُصَمَّنْ عِنْدَهُ and an appointed time near Him. What's that appointed time for? What is the deadline that He set, that He's talking about here? Well, the first qada ajala refers to the death. Okay, refers to death of each one of us as individuals. And this second ajalum musamman indahu, the fixed time near Him. This refers to the death of this world, the end of this universe, including the moon and the stars and everything. That time has been fixed already too. So when all these things die, that's when the Day of Judgment is going to take place. That fixed time of the Day of Judgment is عِنْدَهُ. It's near Him. He knows it. Nobody else knows when that time will be. And about the time of our death as individuals, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed angels already. So they know when and where to take our lives. They know. But nobody knows when the second ajal, the second fixed term, is going to happen. When everything is going to end. Okay, nobody knows when the Day of Judgment will take place. Just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created mankind from useless clay, He will decree the hereafter. Okay, He will decree for it to happen from this world, from this dunya. ثُمَّ أَنْتُمْ تَمْتَرُونَ Yet you go on doubting. You still have doubts about the Day of Judgment, even after all these clear proofs. How can you deny it? When you see people around you dying, people over the world are dying on a daily basis. different parts of the world, somebody or the other dies every day. So isn't this universe going to end one day? Doesn't it make sense to think that everything will end one day? There are so many intelligent people who live around us, who see these great signs around them in the universe. They see people dying. They look at themselves and they believe that they're going to die one day too. But they don't believe that this universe will come to an end one day. They don't believe that this universe was created by Allah. Even though they know that everything around has an owner. Everything around us belongs to someone or the other. Whether it's a piece of land, homes, cars, or other things. These things belong to people. So why don't they believe that this universe belongs to someone too? The sun and the moon, stars, and all the planets all belong to a higher being. They don't just belong to themselves. They're not just controlling themselves. How could that have happened? Someone had to have created them. And he is Rabb. He owns them. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُوَ اللَّهُ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَفِي الْأَرْضِ. And he is the same one Allah in both the heavens and the earth. Now this is a result of the first two ayat. This is a conclusion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is worthy of worship and has the right to be obeyed. Now this ayah doesn't mean that he is physically present in the heavens and the earth. When we say he is the one fi samawati wa fil earth, it doesn't mean he's physically there. So nobody can say that he's all around us and all the things on this earth, because that's not true. That is what leads to shirk. Okay, and people stand there in front of idols that are made of stones and they say that Allah is in those idols. Na'udhu billah. Just like he's in everything else. That's not what this ayah means. Instead, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is physically on the arsh. We know that. He is on his throne. He is in the skies and the earth according to his ilm. Only according to his ilm and power. Okay? He knows about everything and he has control over everything. And he rules everything. He has absolute control over everything in the skies and the earth. So he is everywhere in that way. But he's not physically everywhere. He is only on the arsh in that way. Okay, on his throne. When we see flowers, we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we look at beautiful flowers. But that doesn't mean that he's within those flowers. He is only present on his arsh, not in the creation that we see around us. We have to understand that. And we should avoid saying that he is around us in all the things that we see. Because that can lead to shirk. Okay, that's how people start associating partners with him. Also, this ayah makes it clear that he is the God in the skies and the earth. The skies and the earth both have the same God, not different gods. He is the same Allah who is the Lord of both. يَعْلَمُ سِرَّكُمْ وَجَهْرَكُمْ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا تَكْسِبُونَ. He knows what you conceal and what you reveal and what you do. He knows what you earn in your deeds. We do things and we forget about whatever we've done. But he doesn't forget. He knows whatever we have done. Anything that we've done, he knows. And he knows sirrakum. Sir means your secrets, your intentions, your thoughts, everything. He knows it all. That's how powerful he is. We can only find out what people disclose to us. And even then, we can't tell if someone actually means what they're saying to us. If they actually feel the way they're saying they do. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything inside of us, whatever is within us. Imagine if someone told us that they know what's inside of our heart. Or that they know exactly what we're thinking. We would be so afraid. right? We would think, oh, well, this person knows, so we would be so careful. Or if someone were to tell us that we are being watched and someone's checking us, okay? So everything we say or any thoughts that come to mind, we're being checked. That would terrify us. Allahu Akbar. And he tells us here that he is watching over everything we do and everything we say. Over our secrets that are in our hearts and the jahr, the things we reveal. Aren't we afraid of him then? Why do we fear people so much after knowing that he is watching us and checking to see what we do or what we say or what we think? He's checking. He's keeping watch over us. So why are we afraid of others when he's the one we're going to return to, and he knows what's within us and whatever we disclose? He knows what we earn. He knows everything. وَمَا تَأْتِيهِمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ مِنْ آيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ. And did not come to them a revelation from their Lord, إِلَّا كَانُوا عَنْهَا مُعْرِضِينَ, except that they neglected it. They turned away from it. They ignored every sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that came to them. They were not attentive to any of the ayat of Allah when they came to them. This is how most people were, the mushrikeen of Makkah and most people. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed people the Quran after the ayat were revealed. And the moon was even split one time to show them a miracle. He performed a miracle by the will of Allah, but they still turned away. And we should know that there are two kinds of ayat. When we say that a sign from among the signs of their Lord, there are two kinds of ayat, two kinds of signs that are spread all around in the universe, and the others are the ones that we are studying. Okay? And that is the ayat of the Quran. So, first are the signs that are all around in the universe, in nature, and second are the verses of the Quran that we're studying. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the signs of the skies and the earth, but they turned away, just like they did with the rest of the ayat of the Quran. They didn't care to ponder on any of the ayat, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent clear signs to them. He sent proofs for them. Now we should think about the ayat we come across and judge how we react to them. We have not seen any miracles take place, but we read the Quran, and it's full of the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's full of verses from him. Let's try to see what it would mean if we applied this ayah to ourselves. وَمَا تَأْتِيهِمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ مِنْ آيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ إِلَّا كَانُوا عَنْهَا مُعْرِضِينَ. Imagine if this was about us. Whenever a revelation comes to them from their Lord, they don't pay attention to it. They react the same way every time, and they turn away from these ayat. We should think about this. Do we pay attention to the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we hear them? Do we think that they are worthy of our attention? Or do we just ignore them? If we just ignore them, we should know that that's what the people of the past did. That's how they disbelieved. So we can't say that we didn't receive any ayat, because we have received them, just like they did. So do we act like the polytheists of Mecca, who turned away and considered the ayat of the Quran a burden when they heard them? They were burdensome. They didn't enjoy hearing them. If we do, we're acting like them. If we get bored and we don't care to listen to the recitation of the Quran when we come across it, or its explanation, we are basically turning away from it too, ignoring it the way they did. فَقَدْ كَذَّبُوا بِالْحَقِّ. So in fact, they denied the truth. What is the truth? What is the haqq? This Quran. This Quran is the truth. It's the message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought for us. And the word haqq, truth, can apply to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself too. He was haqq. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had spent his whole life around the people of Mecca. He had lived among them his whole life. They knew him from when he was born all throughout his youth and the time when he was chosen as a messenger of Allah. They had known him. They knew very well that he did not know how to read and write. He was ummi. He couldn't even write his own name, and they knew that. And suddenly, at age 40, without any worldly education or learning to read and write poetry, he started to say such beautiful things that the greatest philosophers or poets of the world and those who convey message to others, none of them could compete with the words he said. He said such beautiful words all of a sudden. Okay, because these words were from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islam challenges people to come up with something similar to the Quran. And nobody can meet that challenge. So the people of that time saw the haqq in front of them, as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Quran as the sign of the truth. But whenever the truth came to them, they rejected it. Even though he had been conveying the message to people for 10 years by the time the surah was revealed. The surah was revealed 1 year before the migration to Medina, right? So they had come across it so many times, the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had brought. They had come across the Quran so many times. Whenever an ayah came to them, they rejected it. لَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ, when it came to them. فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِيهِمْ أَنْبَاءُ مَا كَانُوا بِهِ يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ. Then, soon, they will come to know the reality which they are mocking. This is directly about the polytheists of Mecca. They laughed at Islam. They laughed at this religion. They laughed at Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims. They made fun of them. They said bad things about Islam, and they made fun of people who believed in the Day of Judgment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the special news will soon come to them. What special news? About what? About whatever they were laughing at. They mocked the Muslims. But soon they would get to know that the Muslims had been victorious and how deen had spread to so many parts of the world. Subhanallah. The Muslims who were so weak and oppressed at first, who were so badly treated, would become so powerful soon afterwards. They would get to know. And the empire of the Muslims would spread to Europe and Africa as well. And then they would rule over 3 continents, subhanAllah. So the polytheists of Mecca considered the Muslims worthless. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them that soon they would start hearing about the success of the Muslims, their great accomplishments. If we were to apply the word amba'u, special news, to Islam, it means that the polytheists thought Islam would just come to an end. Okay, they didn't think this religion would last. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means that very soon they would hear how successful this religion was and how it would become one of the dominant religions. And that's what happened after the Battle of Badr. Okay, the Muslims kept gaining power and Islam rose to power continuously after that and spread to so many continents. Also, they laughed at the concept of the Day of Judgment, about the hereafter, but their death would come soon. Okay, even if the day of judgment would not come soon after these ayat were sent, their death would happen, right? They would die. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means that as soon as their death comes, they will get to know the truth about everything. They'll find out if they were right or the Muslims were right. They will come to know the reality. Then they would be certain, they would be sure about the things they mocked, about how they would be made to stand again and brought back to life. They would get to know the truth at that time. Alhamdulillah. We'll finish up here for today, and inshallah we'll continue these ayat next week from ayah 6 onwards. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.